All right, so here we are, another Wednesday, and going through the Word. You know, I was looking at the calendar and looking at when we started. You know that it's been 2 years now since we started our Wednesday nights back up. We did the first year, and we went through the Book of Acts that we were a church, and then after that we hadn't gotten together on Wednesday nights until 2 years ago, consistently. And we've been doing this now since September 10th, 2014. And so we're in Exodus 34 this evening, and I would think it probably is going to be another 20 years before we get through the whole Bible or so. So, you know, hang in there. We'll get through, at least on Wednesday nights, right? I was thinking, well, how can we do this faster? We'd have to do like a Wednesday night, a Monday night, a Friday night, right? It's been good, though. I love it because we're in the Old Testament here on Wednesdays, and then on Sunday we're in the New Testament, and we've covered a lot of ground, actually, if you think about this. In the New Testament, we've covered quite a few books over the course of the last 6 years or so, and then on Wednesday nights, we've covered the whole book of Genesis, and now we're almost through with the book of Exodus, and then we'll go into Leviticus. Now, this evening, we are in Exodus chapter 34, so please turn in your Bibles there. The title of this evening's message is God is Merciful and Gracious. Now, I was thinking about some of the things that draw us to the Lord. It could be different days, different things that we're looking to the Lord for. He is our sufficiency. He is our all in all. And so, you know, there are different things that we need from Him on a daily basis, sometimes moment to moment. But at the same time, there are certain attributes of God that always seem to draw us unto Him. And I wanted to put this out to you. What are those attributes? What are those characteristics of God that draws you to the Lord? And feel free to yell out whatever it is that draws you to the Lord, whether it be today or just something about Him that makes you just go to Him. What would it be? Forgiveness? Grace? Compassion? What else? Mercy? Faithfulness? His love? Unconditional love, yeah. Perfection, only in Him, right? So all those things. Now, you know what grace is, right? Now, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And would you say that the Israelites are in a place at this time to where they would deserve God's blessings? You know, of course, that's a rhetorical question. That is a question that we already know the answer to. The answer is no, right? I mean, they just got done dancing around this golden calf and really just doing something that was absolutely disgraceful and very shameful to the Lord. So of course not. And as far as we're concerned, we are no better off. We are sinners, and we are not deserving of anything but judgment. But God sent His only Son to die on the cross in our stead, paying for that which we owe. And not only being merciful to us, but being graceful towards us as well, pouring out His grace and not only forgiving us of our sins, which we spoke about right here, but also giving to us eternal life in all of His blessings in His glorious presence one day for eternity. So Exodus 34 is a chapter in which the Lord is restoring His people unto Himself. And this is the Old Testament. This is not the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. It's in this chapter that He's going to proclaim His name before Moses. And in proclaiming His name, what He's doing is He's revealing His character to him. And we're going to see that this evening as well. Now, it's this evening that Moses, as we go through this chapter, Moses is called back up to Mount Sinai by God, and he's told to cut out two more tablets of stone, and he's going to write on them. And so, he not only calls them for that, but in doing that, he is renewing the covenant that he had originally made with the children of Israel. Remember that Moses, as he's coming down, the children broke the covenant with God. And as it's symbolic of that, he throws these tablets down on the ground and they shatter. And, you know, it's symbolic because of their breaking of the covenant with God. God never breaks his covenant. He is faithful. He cannot go back on his word because he's God. His character is that he always follows through with what he says. So we're going to see God's faithfulness on display this evening as well. His mercy, his grace toward the people of Israel, and therefore exemplifying and revealing to us his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace toward us, and his love toward us. How it is absolutely unconditional. And we know that he demonstrated his love for us, not only unconditionally, but self-sacrificingly as well. Now, the first portion of this is as God calls Moses basically to make preparations to come up the mountain. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer before we get into our text this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that you do love us with agape love, a perfect love. We thank you that you are merciful, that you are gracious toward us, that you are long-suffering, you are patient with us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance because you want that relationship with us restored. And Lord, it's evident as we look through this chapter, Father, how it is that that's your work, and we simply need to receive that and by faith put our trust in you. And so, Lord, we commit this evening into your hands, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you would do a work in each and every one of us this evening. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start out chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Let's stop there for a moment there. Okay. So, as I had said earlier, God speaks to Moses. You know, he had gone through the whole process of interceding for the people of Israel, for the children of Israel, God's people. And there was a series of tests that we went over last week, both for Moses and for the children of Israel. They were understanding the children of the people, God's people, the Israelites. They passed in the sense to where they didn't handle the situation lightly. Remember that they considered the fact that God had said, you can go ahead and go, but I'm going to stay behind. In other words, I'm not going to go with you. They considered that to be disastrous, and they went into a time of mourning. For Moses, we know that previously God had told him, hey, this is your people. And not only that, but I'm going to go ahead and completely annihilate them and make a great nation out of you. And Moses reminded God, not that he forgot, but it's one of those times where sometimes we are tested to see where our hearts are, not for God's sake, but for our sake. You see, God knows everything, right? And so God was testing his leader, the one that he had called upon. And he said, hey, I'm going to annihilate them. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to make you a great nation. He said, no, you had given the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is for your sake. This is for your glory. Remember your promises, Lord? And he interceded on behalf of the Israelites. And so now here we come to this time after that, that as the Lord said, fine, I'll go with you. But I reserve the right to pass judgment on whoever commits transgression against me. And then Moses said, show me your glory, right? As he had already spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on top of Mount Sinai, as he has this conversation with him in the last chapter and continued on into this chapter, at this point, or at the point prior to and into this one, he says, show me your glory. And so you could say he showed him his afterglow, the residue of his glory. That's all he could see. Otherwise, he'd be dead. And here it is, God speaking to Moses. And he tells him, those two tablets that you broke, cut two more out. Bring them up with you in the morning. Come up. And I'll give you the law, just as I gave you before. Now, God gave the same warning as he did previously in Exodus chapter 19. For no one, no animal to come up to the mountain or close to it or else be consumed. We know that Moses, again, broke the first set of tablets. Now he's taking the second set. Now Moses was chosen by God to be the representative and leader for the Israelites. He was the one who stood in the gap, interceded for them. And he was to receive once more the law and the tablets as was initially written by the Lord. Now these were, again, seeing the character of God. This is God's character is already on display because these were the very same people that God said he was going to consume because of their great sin. And they're now on the cusp of having the covenant renewed with them that God had originally made. That for me, even this first portion is good news, because how many times do we lose it? We fail. And the last thing that we should do is accept defeat. In the eyes of the Lord, I mean, if these guys, right, we're looking at the Israelites, what they're going through and the things that they do, how they turn their back on the Lord, how stubborn they are, how prideful they are. You know, one moment they see God's power and amazing glory and miraculous things, and the next moment they turn their back on him. If he is faithful toward them, this is the God whom we worship today and we call our Lord and Savior. That is good news, isn't it? Can I get an amen, please? All right. We all agree? It's wonderful. I come across this and I think, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that it's all on you. For me, I need to be obedient. I need to simply express my love toward you in obeying your commandments. Today, hopefully better than yesterday. Now, Moses was consistent in standing in the gap for the Israelites, interceding on their behalf, asking for forgiveness and seeking God's mercy and his grace on their behalf. He was very consistent. He kept going forward. He kept pursuing the Lord, not for his sake, but for their sake and for his sake. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was thinking about this, how it is hard work. It really is hard work, that of an intercessor. Why? Because just think about the Israelites. Think about how it is that they kept going back in turning their back on the Lord. You know, they would go fine for a little bit and then go right back, whether it be an attitude, whether it be an action, whether it be in a lack of faith, all of those things. And yet Moses kept going. That's hard work. Why? Because a person has a tendency, because we're not God, to say, you know what, forget it, you're on your own. Have you ever prayed for someone? Have you ever interceded on behalf of someone? And after a while, you see them continued on the same path, or up and down, up and down, up and down. Do you not have a tendency to go, you know what, that's on them. Yeah. Lord, I commit them into your hands, you know, whatever it is that you want to do with them. And yet Moses, I see how he keeps going back to the Lord. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is something that we are to continue to do. You know what that requires? Humility in each and every one of us. It requires patience that God exemplifies throughout Scripture and toward us each and every day. Can you imagine if God did that with us? Hey, you're on your own. It'd be over pretty quick. And so I think I look at Moses and I think, man, that is a great example for us to follow in consistently acting on behalf of the Israelites and interceding for them. So Moses obediently cut the two tablets and made his way up Mount Sinai, as God had instructed him to do that following morning. Let's continue. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And we'll stop there, because then we get into Moses' response. So this is the Lord. He's proclaiming his name before Moses, and he's revealing his character. So I want to break it down a bit and note here, like merciful. He says that he is merciful. Again, going back to what we said earlier, mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, we plead mercy to the Lord. Lord, I know that I deserve, I deserve judgment, but please have mercy on us, right? So we plead before him. He's a righteous judge. And so he has that place and authority and power to judge us accordingly. And yet he says, I am merciful. Again, this is the Old Testament God is the same God as the New Testament God. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oftentimes we take a look at the Old Testament and we think, oh man, he's such a hard God at that time. No, actually he's not. He's not. You see, people come into a relationship with the Lord in the same way then as we do today. They look forward to the Messiah. We look back. That's the only difference. And he said, I am merciful. Israel was not consumed by God. They weren't judged when they broke the covenant with God before the golden calf. That's an example of his mercy. He said also that he is gracious. That is, getting what we don't deserve. Not in unfairness and getting punishment that we don't deserve, but getting blessings that we don't deserve. For example, Israel is whose people? God's people, right? He chose them. That's grace. Promising to bless the nations through the nation of Israel. Do they deserve that? No, that is a blessing. I chose you not only to be my people, but to bless all the nations. promising to make them numerous and give them land. That's all grace. Now we put it in our time today. Grace is the love that God demonstrated on the cross through His Son Jesus Christ. That's grace. Forgiveness is grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We deserve judgment. Those things are God's gifts towards us, even though we don't deserve them. That is grace. He also said that He's slow to anger. In other words, God is not reactionary. He doesn't just go off. He is patient. He is long-suffering in dealing with our sins. You know, can you imagine if every time even the Israelites would sin, He would react, boom, react, boom. You know, there'd be nobody'd be left. Can you imagine if He did that with us? Oh, you just sinned? Boom. You just sinned again? Boom. Man, I think we'd have very short lives. We'd be done. But He's slow to anger. In fact, He tells us, what is it? We need to be slow to anger, but we need to be quick to what? To listen, right? What are we to do? I mean, what sets us apart from the world as far as our enemies are concerned? Love our enemies. That's difficult. And pray for those who what? Persecute us. Right? You guys know the word. That requires for us to not be reactionary, but think about our lives and how it is that we go about responding to others. Think about it. He's my enemy. The Lord tells me to love on him. Okay, right? He is one who persecutes me. I need to pray for him. The Lord is not one who wishes anyone to be condemned. Not a one. That's our own doing. But He's revealing His character. He says He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. Regardless of His rejection by His people and their rebellions against His instructions and His commandments, He spares them and even blesses them, being faithful in what He has promised them, and it has no end. In 1 John 4:8, John writes that God is love, and He is faithful even when we are faithless, according to 2 Timothy 2:13. I think about that all the time. You know, as far as even though we are faithless, He is faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. He can't go back on His word. In that love and faithfulness, it has no end. We don't run out of it with the Lord. He says He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. In other words, unfairness or favoritism, breaking the law, that is God's law in its entirety, any part. If you break the law in one area, you've broken it all. In other words, let's say, not that you do, but if you are going down the freeway, it has 65 posted and you're going 70, you have what? You've broken the law. Therefore, you are a law breaker. You're all guilty. There's a CHP officer right back there. We're lawbreakers. You break one, you're a lawbreaker. That's it. Right? And He says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, immorality, falling short of holiness. He desires to forgive. This is His character. He desires to forgive, and He does forgive. Psalm 86:15. King David writes, "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." God's character is such that he desires, and he's expressing this to Moses. I'm proclaiming my name to you right now. My character. I want you to know, Moses, keep going. Keep interceding on behalf of these people. Because that's exactly what is reflecting who I am. He desires to forgive these things, even though he also reserves his sovereign right to judge those who do not repent and turn to him, because he is a righteous judge. Again, this has always been God's character. Again, not just in the New Testament, but always. He's never changed. Because this is God's character and we are his people, we should be reflecting this character in our own lives to his glory as his representatives, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to those around us. As we receive, we are to give, just as God does. 1 John 4:19, and it is possible we love because he first loved us. And then we see Moses interceding some more. Verse 8, as we continue, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So here we see an example of Moses. That's who he is. The man who, remember, he was reluctant. He kept making up excuses as to why it was that he could not be the person to deliver the children out of the hands of the Egyptians. But he had seen the faithfulness of God. How it was that God was doing the work. And he knew that with God, all things are possible. Now they were out of Egypt. They were wandering in the desert at this point, but they were there. They were out in Mount Sinai. He was meeting with the Lord. And now here's a man that just couldn't get enough of God. And he kept interceding. This is another example. Immediately, Moses' response to the Lord and his character was worship and prayer. His thoughts went straight to the people, not himself again. And Moses bows his head before the Lord in humility and submission. This is worship. Like, when we're here, as far as music and song is concerned, and we're worshiping the Lord, our posture spiritually is one to where we're bowing before the King. We're honoring and praising him, setting our minds and our hearts on him and him alone, not anything else. Let everything just go away at this point. And if anything is a distraction, you give it to him. Why? Because he's the one that can take care of those things anyway. And in a spiritual posture, we are bowing before the King in all humility, in submission, in surrender to him. And this is what Moses was doing. Moses' favor before God was used for the sake of the people. He says, oh, if I have found favor in your sight, I have some things to ask of you here. There was confession, admitting, hey, there's sin, there is iniquity. We are a stiff-necked people. Confession is this, admitting and agreeing with God that we have fallen short. That's all confession is. That's all it is. I admit, Lord, I have fallen short of your perfect standard, of your glory. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing. It's like, I acknowledge this, I've fallen short. I acknowledge that, I've fallen short. I'm completely remorseful. I repent. I give it to you, Lord. And Moses, on behalf of all the people, was saying, we've blown it. We've blown it again. We have. Moses wasn't dancing around the golden calf. And yet him being their leader, being their representative, said, we. He was inclusive of that. As we see who God is, it should, like Moses, drive us to worship Him even more and draw even closer to Him, desiring more of Him, not less. I said it here, I believe it was Sunday, to where, you know, as we see more of God, or maybe last Wednesday, you know, it should draw us to Him even more. You know, it's not enough. It's like, oh Lord, I feel You, You're so close, and I love just spending time with You corporately as a church. But you know what? I've been doing it a lot lately, and so therefore I'm going to take a break from You because I think it's enough. No, I don't believe that You're there then. Maybe emotionally, but not genuinely, spiritually. Because when you draw closer unto the Lord, you desire more and more and more. It's like you come away from being together with the Lord, whether it be on your knees in the morning or, you know, opening the Word throughout the day, thinking about Him. But you can't wait to get here. I can't wait to get here on Sunday. Because we're in the Word, because we're fellowshipping, because we're stirring each other up, we're encouraging each other, we're building each other up, all in the Lord. And I love it. For Moses, we see this before us. He didn't want less, he wanted more of Him. King David in Psalm 86, we read 15 and 16 and 17, following that verse, "Turn to Me and be gracious to Me," David cried out to Him. "Give Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. Show Me a sign of Your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." And it was all for the sake of the glory of God. A man after God's own heart. When you know God's character, you will not hold back from humbly asking God what He desires to do and be for you, for the sake of His name and His glory. And you'd be willing to do whatever it was. Whatever it was. Let's continue verse 10. "And He said, Behold, I am making a covenant before all Your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Verse 11, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Stop there for a moment. God promises great things here. Great, great things. Question, what has the Israelites not seen? Have they not seen like great things up to this point? I mean, just the plagues, the deliverance from under the hand of Pharaoh. Water coming out of a rock, manna. I mean, what have they not seen? And yet God is saying, hey, ain't nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. More is to come like you have never seen before. And by the way, these nations that are all around and they are witnesses of what I'm going to do with you, they will see this too. There are people watching you. They're watching how it is that you respond to certain things in your life. They're seeing how it is that you handle your life. And I tell you what, the Lord is hopefully being glorified in their observation of your life. You know, when people say, I just don't understand, and they're looking at you, I just don't understand. How do you handle that with such calmness and peace? Where do you get your strength from? Oh, it's the Lord. All glory to God, right? It's the Lord. It's the peace of God. It's as I place my trust in Him. I'm not anxious about anything. And He gives me that peace which surpasses all understanding. Regardless of the storm that may surround me. I'm at peace with the Lord. It's because of him. And he's saying, the Lord is telling Moses, hey, listen, you guys haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till you see how I drive everyone out from before you in the land that I've promised to you. The world will see this and be in awe. God said that he will make a covenant with the Israelites here and will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. God would bless Israel and all the nations will know that it was him alone that would do so and receive glory. As such, the Lord gives the people a command to separate from the world and their practices that are opposed to him. So be separate. Verse 12, let's continue. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go. Lest it become a snare in your midst, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. Stop there. Two words. Be separate. Be separate. Separate. Apart. From, unto. That's something that God tells us, his children, to do often. Keep that in mind. Make a deal, compromise, mix with the world around you and doing what they do, and it will be like falling into a trap, and you will find that death awaits you. It's a trap. You see something that's enticing, and the Lord was warning them, hey, do not take part in this. It's a trap. Not only will that compromise, will that deal, will that mixing with the world around them, not only would it affect the individual person, but we see here how it would affect other people, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers. It will affect everyone. It'll affect everyone around them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is a warning that God was giving because he is a jealous God. I remember hearing about this some years ago. How it is that, you know, Oprah. You guys know who Oprah is? She was coming across, apparently, certain verses that I believe she was in church. It's kind of foggy as far as the situation is concerned, but I believe she was in church and the pastor was talking about, you know, going over perhaps this section of scripture and goes over this. And that totally threw her off. Jealous. This God is jealous? How can God be jealous? And she took it completely out of context and said, pretty much I'm going to make up my own God. I'm going to follow him or her or it or whoever it is. But I'm going to make a God in my own image, in my thoughts. A lot of people do that. Even, and they call it Christianity too. They say, well, it's Christianity, but it's a God that's made up in their own minds. We need to follow this God, the God of the Bible, according to the Word. Let's really, in context, understand what God is saying about himself. This is his character. Jealous God. This is not in the sense that he envies or he hates that we enjoy ourselves. In fact, he desires that we enjoy ourselves. That thought is immature. It is nonsense. That's a cop-out for those who don't believe and know his character. That would be like saying that a child should never be told what he can and cannot enjoy by his parents. he or she is a child. They don't know. They need to be taught. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Oh, you have no right to tell your children how they should enjoy or not enjoy themselves. And for you to call yourself even a jealous father or mother, wow, come on, you know. What? That's backwards. Good is evil, evil is good. And we have that today before us. A father and mother are jealous for the child and their present well-being, growth, and future. Aren't we interested in that? We're jealous for them in a loving way. God is jealous of us perfectly in that and much more. He does not want his people to fall into a trap of death that the enemy puts out there, but desires that his people remain close to him, safe, and in a right place before him. It would be weird. God say, yeah, do whatever you want to do. Just go, yeah. But he's perfect. I love that he's jealous for us. And it's for this reason that God gives warning. And he gives instruction to the children of Israel, and he gives that to us. He says, number one, observe what I command you. Secondly, he says, be vigilant. In other words, pay attention. Be aware. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. And thirdly, he says, destroy their places of worship of false gods, idols, forms of immorality. Destroy it all. If they do not, it will be easy for them to be drawn into the world's forms of false worship, and they were warned that they will compromise. As they fall into tolerance, acceptance of them, at some point even mixing with them, but that it would serve as a way of tearing them apart as a people set apart unto the Lord. James 4, 4 and 5 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? In 2 Corinthians 6, 17, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch not unclean things. Then I will welcome you. Jealousy in the godly sense is good. It is not bad. Not at all. It is good that a husband is jealous for his wife and does not desire to share her with other men, emotionally or physically or in any other way. It is good that a wife is jealous for her husband and does not desire to share him with other men, emotionally or other women, emotionally or physically or in any other way. It is good that a father or a mother are jealous for their children, warning them, loving them, and disciplining them, and not allowing anyone else to take that place. I sure am glad that God is jealous for me. He won't share me with any other. He warns me against committing adultery with any other god for my sake and for his glory. We shame the glory of the relationship when we forsake it for something or someone else. And God is warning the Israelites to remain separate from the world and unto him. He says, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I remember years ago, we had this sticker on the back of our car. And it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's one that you ought to commit to memory. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be blinded. Verse 18, shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Literally the 10 words. It's a completeness there. So we've gone over this, by the way, we've gone over this previous chapters, but what the Lord is telling Moses, reminding him, is to observe these festivals in remembrance of him. They all had a meaning, something to consider. We participate in communion often, and we do it often, and it's to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember how it was that he offered his body, he shed his blood on our behalf. That's why we partake of the bread, symbolizing his body, the juice symbolizing his blood. And we do this, we remember this. We are a people who are very forgetful, and we lose sight of the important things. We get in the place to where we're just sometimes going through the motions, and we can't do that. We need to come to a place to where we humbly remember that which is most important. For us, it's God's grace by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God is telling Moses, hey, these 3 festivals, nobody comes empty-handed. Everybody comes to sacrifice. All the adult males, they come 3 times a year. There's no leaven to be offered with the sacrifice. Leaven is always a symbol of sin. You sacrifice unto me, no sin. Prepare yourself before you come. Remain separate unto the Lord. And you tell him this offering to the Lord is not to be taken lightly. 1 Peter 1:16 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this statement again, this commandment that we have here, they're going into the land of Canaan. There was a lot of foreign worship that had to do with sexual immorality. And the command that the Lord gave is don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. We had covered that previously as well. And it does sound strange, but it was a common pagan fertility ritual. And God was saying, don't copy this ritual. Don't even come close to it. Because many times, even as Christians today, we do things that would be considered pagan rituals. It's what the world does. It's not even Christian. It's not something that we do as a people. You know, it's of the world. And God was telling him, hey, don't even do that. Romans 12:2 Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, as God deems perfect and good, according to His Word. Now here's a little extra that God threw in. He said, by the way, these three times that you leave your home and you leave your land and you leave everything behind, those three times that you come and join corporately as my people in Jerusalem, I will protect your homes. And he told him, where was it? For I will, when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year, no one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. Verse 24. So he was telling them, you're going to be covered. Don't worry about your land. Don't worry about anything that you have there. Now the Lord, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on Mount Sinai. And we see here that it was actually it was miraculous. Now, people have gone 40 days without food. But try going 40 days without water. You won't survive. That's not the kind of fast that you come out the other end feeling really good. You will be dead, D-E-D, dead, right? You guys awake? I just misspelled that. But he did that. And the covenant had once again been written and given to Moses by God. I've renewed my covenant with you. It's here. And then Moses conveys the word of God to the people. Let's continue. 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Let's stop there. Moses conveys the word of God to the people. Now, Moses was physically affected by the time that he had spent with the Lord on Mount Sinai. It was outwardly obvious that he had been with the Lord. He was literally shooting forth. As his face shone, what this is saying is that he was beaming with the residue, you could say, of the glory of God. He was beaming, right? And this frightened the people. They drew away from him, but then he called them back. And he passed along to them what God had told him. Now please notice here in verse 32 that he says, he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. It was a commandment. As we go through the Word of God, these aren't suggestions, these are not opinions. This is the commandment of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And it brings with it authority. I have no authority. The word of God has the authority. So when we go over the word, you are to respond to it, the word of God, accordingly. Moses was passing along simply the commandment of God's word to the people of Israel. It's a commandment because it is truth and will be proven perfectly every time. God's word is truth and is therefore by God's authority a commandment in its entirety. Not suggestions or an opinion, but the truth, and therefore will always be proven again perfectly. I love this. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It doesn't change. God's word will be perfectly fulfilled every single word. And it serves as a commandment. Every single word as we go along is not a suggestion. It's the truth. It will come to pass. So as Christians, we pass along God's word, his commands, the truth. All right, fading glory. Let's finish up here. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is a fading glory. You see, it would be easy to assume that Moses put the veil over his face in order to stop scaring the people. You know, it said, you know, they were fearful. They saw him just beaming. But it wasn't because of that. Because it was after Moses had gotten together with the people and passed along the commandments of God's word that he would put the veil over his face. Paul gives us a clear understanding of why it was that Moses would put the veil over his face. It was really for their sake, but it was not to not frighten them. It was for this reason. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. It was a fading glory. In other words, the law had a fading glory that did not compare to the coming glory of the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. There's a glory. The law is glorious. But when you see the glory of God's grace in Jesus Christ, it is a fulfillment in his glory. See, Moses is always pictured as the law. And in light of Jesus Christ and grace, it is a fading glory that is overwhelmed by Jesus Christ and at the same time fulfilled. It is complete in him. Now all of this, as Moses stood before the Lord on Mount Sinai, all of this points to the fact that God is merciful and gracious. I mean, think about where the Israelites were just a little over 40 days ago. Before the golden calf, deceiving themselves and thinking that this was indeed the very thing that had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And now, as Moses interceded and God forgave and restored and even renews his covenant with them, they are once more right before him. Not for what they had done, but because of who God is. So therefore, what should this drive us to? That's why I ask you, what draws you unto the Lord? His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his compassion, his patience, all of those things are God's attributes. And he laid them all before Moses. He lays them out before us. And as I told you before, our response is simply this obedience. Why? Because we love him and we want to express our love to him. We thank God for who he is and how it is that he pours his grace out upon us. And so we simply repent and we cry out to him. We draw unto him and draw from him his character, reflecting his glory to others and praising him with him. Father, we again are certainly thankful for your patience with us. As we see here, Lord, how it is that you are faithful, Lord, you are a God who forgives. As we see it with the Israelites, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, that you would put us in a right place with you. That you would help us to take those steps that you have ordered for us as we seek you. We commit ourselves to you once more. We thank you for loving us the way you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.